ready to get going tonight. I want to really jump in and hit it so we have time for communion and time for afterglow. It's always a great night on these Wednesdays, first Wednesday of the month, to have communion and afterglow, and I'm looking for God to speak to us in a special way tonight. I know I need to hear from the Lord, and I'm sure that you have things you want to hear from the Lord, and oftentimes God speaks prophetically. Oftentimes he speaks through his word. He does all kinds of things, so I'm excited about that. So we want to jump into it. Let's open up our Bibles to 1 Kings, the book of 1 Kings. We ended, if you remember, 2 Samuel last week. Now we start the book of 1 Kings, looking at David's final days before he dies and the transition into the new kingdom with Solomon. So as you guys have turned to 1 Kings chapter 1, let's pray and ask God now to do what he does by his spirit, bring his word alive. God, you alone can bring your word alive by your spirit. And we ask you to do that right now. Lord, pour out your spirit. Speak to your people by your spirit. I feel your spirit, God, and I thank you for that. I know we don't go on feelings, but I thank you, Lord, that you brighten my countenance when it's time to teach the word, and I can feel your spirit working. That excites me, and I pray you would speak through your word tonight. Encourage your people, Lord, as we look again at the end of David's life, the beginning of Solomon, starting this brand new life as the new king of Israel. And the hope that we have in that, Lord, and the lessons we learn tonight. We thank you, Lord, and we ask your blessing on this evening. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, 1 Kings, we break it up in our Bible, 1 Kings, 2 Kings. The Jews historically have had it one book. They just ran it all together, all the accounts of the kings. And a lot of times when you read these, you think the Bible, you think, why is the Bible repeating itself? You'll see Kings, Chronicles, 1 and 2 Samuel, and you read a lot of the same stories and same accounts, but you get different nuances and you get more facts and more details and a different angle, kind of like you do when you read the Gospels. And so God has it there for a reason. So you're not, you haven't already read that part. You ever been someplace in the Bible and think, I think I've read this chapter. No, you haven't already read that chapter. It's being repeated again by somebody else, a different viewpoint as they're writing it again. And God is just reminding us and putting it back in our hearts. And we need that continual reminder, even as tonight with communion. That's why we do it on a regular basis. And the Lord asked us to. We need that reminder of what Jesus did for us. And we'll talk more about that, specifically what that means when we get there. But 1 Kings, again, we see now David very old and getting ready to start. And again, it's interesting when you see, notice verse 1, King David was old and advanced in years, and they put covers on him because he couldn't get warm. David was only 70. We don't think of 70 as being old today. A lot of people are just getting started at 70. As you know, one of our presidents just died at 94, and he skydived at 90. So I think 70 has a lot to do with what, you know, how you feel, genetics, where you are. But remember, on David's behalf, they didn't have the medical treatments that we do today. And David had a very hard life. David started as a very young person battling, doing war. Very possibly in his teen years, and especially early 20s, David was in the battlefield with a sword, hand-to-hand combat. He did that for 30, 40, 50 years. I mean, you're talking about somebody that's out there beating their body to death. That's why you see a lot of these professional football players, when they're still very young, they're like decrepit old men because they've beaten themselves up so bad. So David here, no doubt, is in that situation. He's really used his body to its full extent in battle, in warfare, hand-to-hand combat his whole life, God sparing him. He's very old now. A lot of times when you get older and your body's not functioning good and the circulation doesn't run well, you get cold, and he couldn't get warm. And if you've ever been to Jerusalem in the winter, I remember Tracy had been, she lived in Jerusalem one winter, and I'd only been there in the springs and summers, and I'm always thinking, it's hot in Jerusalem and all this. She's like, no, it's freezing in the winter, and it actually snows there in the winter, and I was there in a winter here just a couple of years ago, as you guys remember, over there working with some of the students that were there at the Bible college. It is freezing in Jerusalem in the winter. I mean, everything's made of that Jerusalem stone, and everywhere you go to get warm is colder than the place you just got away from to get warm. It's like, it's just cold. The walls are cold. The floor is cold. Everything's cold, but it's a beautiful cold because it's Jerusalem, but it's still cold. And David here is now cold. He's in all that beautiful Jerusalem stone. It's in the middle of the winter. He can't get warm. He's older. His body's not circulating well, the blood system. Therefore, his servant said to him, let a young woman, a virgin, be sought for our Lord the king, and let her stand before the king, and let her care for him, and let her lie in your bosom, that our Lord the king may be warm. Quite literally, let's find a human body warmer for you. We have one of those. It's a little dachshund by the name of Dixie, and she is like roasting a million degrees in center of the covers, and so she keeps Tracy roasty hot all winter long. And anyway, but this is a little bit different. Maybe they should have just gotten him a doxy. Oh, king, let us find you a little doxy and put it in there. That did it, you know. It's like, okay, anyway, but the bottom line is they find this young virgin, and you think, why in the world did they find David a young virgin? Again, we're going to see that David did not have physical relations with her. He never knew her. That wasn't the point of this. It wasn't to find some young, beautiful girl that David could sleep with in his old age. It literally was someone to help David keep warm because they didn't have electricity and blanket warmers and all these things like that. And you certainly wouldn't get someone that wasn't young and a virgin because typically most women were married. So you're not going to get a married woman to come and stay with David. His wives would have been very old as well. They probably had their own issues as far as staying warm and, I mean, as far as staying warm and that kind of stuff. I'm not downing the, anyway, that's just... Keep moving. Anyway, okay, so a young virgin sought for the king, and she took care of him. So she was a caretaker, as well as she would also sleep in the same bed with him to keep him warm, but very plutonic, nothing sexual going on here. And it says, so they sought for a lovely young woman throughout all the territory of Israel and found Abishag, the Shunammite, and brought her to the king. And so the young woman was very lovely. And again, you're finding someone for the king. The purpose was to find a beautiful woman. It was kind of a prestige thing, you know, for the king. And so no doubt she was very lovely. And it says here, indeed, she was very lovely. We're going to see later on, one of Solomon's brothers wants to marry her. And again, that was an affront to the current king, which we'll get to when we get there. But she's very lovely. She cared for the king and she served him. But the king didn't know her. That means he didn't have physical relationship with her. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, note that, saying, I will be king, and he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Adonijah was Solomon's older brother. He was older than Solomon. Some say maybe in his 30s, thinking Solomon at this time may have been even as young as 17 to 20 in that range. And actually, the older brother would have thought, you know what? I'm the older brother. I should be king. And so he expected to be king. Now, again, you got to remember, the kingship had been promised by David to Bathsheba for her child, Solomon. But at the same time, now you've got this older brother saying, you know what? I'm the king. I should be the king. And notice what he does. He exalts himself. The Bible says, never exalt yourself. It says, exaltation does not come, the Bible says, from the east or the west. Exaltation comes from the Lord. And whenever you try to exalt yourself, you may have limited success in that if you're a very good persuasive person or have the charisma to get other people to follow you, but at some point it's going to collapse because if God doesn't do it, it won't last. God is the one that raises up, and I think it's a good lesson for us to learn that we just need to rest in the Lord. If we want to be exalted at work, we want to get a raise or a new position, it doesn't mean that we don't work our hardest and hone our skills. But it's those type of things that get us noticed, and then God can exalt us in due time. He, again, wanted to exalt himself. And again, we're going to see that because of this, he was brought low and very low, as a matter of fact. He'll eventually lose his life for what he does in all this, not in this chapter, but later. And so he does everything that a king would do if he's trying to be the king, gets all these chariots and horsemen. And by the way, this was the brother. Remember, there's a lot of half-brothers because of all the different wives in that day. This was a brother to Absalom. So again, remember Absalom had already done this. Absalom exalted himself. He got Israel on his side, and then God took Absalom out and put David back in. And again, the same kind of thing is going to happen here as this guy tries to exalt himself. Got all the chariots to run before him, doing these kingly things, thinking, you know, my dad is old. He's not going to try to stop me. I'm the brother that should take it. I'm older, and let's move in and do this thing, although it's been promised to Solomon. And note this, verse 6, and his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, why have you done so? He was also very good looking. His mother had borne him after Absalom. So again, they're just handsome boys. And so now we have another handsome boy, and he's going to be the king or whatever. Good looking, if you will. And notice David never rebuked him. It's interesting. That word literally means David never spanked him. It talks about discipline in a physical way. That's what that word means, discipline in a physical way. He had never been physically disciplined by David. And the Holy Spirit pointing the point out, this is the result of that. An unruly child who has pride and is self-exalting. Now, I just want to say this because it came up again this past week. Somebody asked me about this. I'm not saying that every child is to be spanked. I think some children respond in different ways. There are those who say there are specialists and they are authorities, and they say that spanking children ruins them and it's close to child abuse and all these horrible things. Well, I tend to believe that God knows his creation better than a person who's fallen and trying to figure it out. And God says that children, if they're going to be raised properly, need discipline. Some can be disciplined by measures that may not be spanking. Most kids need spanking. And so I say that unashamedly. I don't mean to offend anybody. But I think the reason we have a lot of the problems we have in our society today is a lot of kids that never got spanked. And I was one of them. And I rebelled in drugs and alcohol and got in trouble with the law. and all these things had happened, and God rescued me out of that mess. If I could go back and redo it, I would have rather been spanked. I wouldn't have liked it at the time, but I would rather have been spanked and been driven down the right path than to ruin my life down the wrong path and almost not make it to heaven. So again, when you hear these experts that say spanking is bad for a child, you tell them, take it up with God. Because I think God knows what he's talking about. Spanking is good for a child. And God will teach you which child needs to be spanked, which child just needs a whatever, a removing, someone's taking a bicycle away. It's just as effective with some children as a spank. But I've found that most children respond to the physical side of it, and that is what God tells us here. And it doesn't mean child abuse or beating your child. It means proper correction and a deterrent, if you will. It says, then he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, with Abiathar the priest, and they followed and they helped Adonijah. But Zadok the priest, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, Nathan the prophet, Shimei, Rei, and the mighty men who belonged to David were not with Adonijah. So Adonijah grabbed some of the other guys that were kind of on the outskirts with David, like Joab, and some of the guys that he knew didn't really get along good with David. Hey guys, follow me. I'm going to be the next king. And he's saying, hey, he's the king's son. He can do that. David's dying. David hadn't really said he was going to be the king yet. Yeah, we'll follow you. And we're not really with the king 100% anyway, not really rebelling against him, but not with him. And then David had his guys that were faithful, Nathan and all these other guys. So they break up in these two groups. And Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen and fatted calf by the stone of Zoheleth, which is by En-Rogel. Again, that fount down there where they would anoint kings. We'll see that again in just a moment. And he invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. So he has this big event where he does this sacrifice unto the Lord, sacrifices these animals. He takes all the leftover food, of course, gives it, feeds it to, if you will, a big feast for all the men that are coming and all this. And really, the Holy Spirit is really painting a whole picture here of this child that's in rebellion, this child that exalted himself, this child that was never disciplined, and now this child that goes to the stone of Zoheleth, or quite literally, the stone of the serpent. Any hints there, you see, by the Holy Spirit? You see Satan's hand in all of this, trying to, again, overthrow what God was doing through David and David's line and the promised king that would be there. By the way, interesting, the stone of the serpent. I don't know if you saw in the news today, they put up in Chicago's capital or whatever, one of their main buildings. Don't quote me on that. You can look it up later and see what building it is. I saw it briefly right before I came up here, but they put up a Christmas tree and they put a nativity scene. And of course, they put up something Jewish and they're trying to make everybody happy. Well, of course, the Satanists, you know, they had to make their, and they put up a Satanist thing this year. And it's like this red, weird looking hand that's holding this apple with a serpent wrapped around it. And it says something like knowledge is the greatest gift or whatever. And it's black and red and real dark looking and all this. You know, Satan is very blatant. He's not very, you know, this being the stone of the serpent here. I mean, they all would have known what Zoheleth meant, the stone of the serpent. You know, that David had not anointed this guy. He's kind of taking his own thing. So it's amazing when people become blinded how open Satan can be and people not even recognize it. And here we are putting monuments to Satan in our some of our governmental buildings. And yet they'll give you a hard time if you end your prayer in Jesus' name. I don't know if you saw that. Really, he seems like a really great pastor. They've used him a couple of times. He did the service for President H, you know, the dad, the older one, 41, the Bush. I get in the Bushes and forget, which, you know, it's Herbert Walker, H.W. Bush. And the bottom line is, he gives this real strong gospel, and he's very deep, strong. He's just good. I mean, it just seems like this guy's really right on. But it's interesting, the way he ended his prayer, I always pay attention to that, because praying and having done that before in the governmental realm, they'll ask you oftentimes, you know, don't pray in Jesus' name. And they literally ask you to do that. They just say, don't pray in Jesus' name. Well, I noticed that when he got to the end of the prayer, he said, and in the name of George Herbert Walker Bush's God, Jesus Christ, I pray. And I thought, how wise. Way to go. You go, bro. I love it. You know, I was like, using the name of Jesus, but putting it on the president. You know, I like that. So y'all take that up with him, right? Can't give him a hard time. And so anyway, so invited all these men. They're having this big gathering, but he did not invite, notice this, he did not invite Nathan. By the way, Nathan was one of David's closest friends. He's trying to set up two different camps here. He didn't invite Nathan, the prophet, Benaiah, the mighty men of Solomon's brother. Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, have you heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become the king and David our Lord does not know it? Now again, why would he be concerned about this? Obviously, as a prophet for the nation, he knew this was the wrong thing. He knew this wasn't the right man. God no doubt telling him that this was the wrong thing because he's a prophet of God. But in addition, with these other guys aligning themselves against what he knew God wanted to do and what David had promised to do, whenever a new king took over, they didn't always do it, but oftentimes they killed all their opponents. So Nathan's going, look, did you realize, Bathsheba, that he's calling himself king? Adonijah is when Solomon should be. By the way, Solomon's your son. And this other rival here, that means I may die, you may die. I mean, she knew exactly what he meant. And this is going to be a dangerous time for us. Plus, it's not of the Lord. Come, please, let us now give you advice that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go immediately to King David, excuse me, and say to him, did you not, my lord, O king, swear to your maidservant, saying, assuredly, your son Solomon shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? See, Nathan knew that. They all knew that. He'd made that promise to Solomon. Why then has Adonijah become king? Then while you're still talking with the king, I also will come in with you afterwards and confirm your words. Now notice this. He makes a plan. Look, you go to the king first, then I'll come in and act like I just showed up just to tell you, hey, yeah, that's right. And the king, and you may say, wait a minute, is this prophet being deceptive? No, this prophet's being wise. And I've learned over the years through ministry, a lot of things don't need to be. There's things you can do very wisely. You can do the same thing very wisely that doesn't have to be done in a very, again, this is just great wisdom in this. This is a whole study here I could do just on this one thing about how to use wisdom in this. But Nathan's being very wise. He's not being deceptive. He's just using his resources wisely and now giving a double whammy to David. So David gets the whole, you know, the hint here. Look, we got to do something. While you're still talking there with the king, I also will come in after you and confirm your words. So Bathsheba went into the chamber of the king, and the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite was serving the king. And Bathsheba bowed and did homage to the king, and the king said, what is your wish? And she said, in my lord, you swore by the Lord your God to your maidservant, saying, assuredly, Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne. Now look, Adonijah has become king. And now, my lord the king, do you not know about it? He has sacrificed oxen and fatted cattle and sheep in abundance and has invited all the sons of the king, Abiathar the priest, Joab, the commander of the army. Joab, you remember the one that you weren't getting along with very well, your cousin. But Solomon, your servant, he's not invited. So you can see he's setting up his own kingdom here. As for you, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are on you, that you should tell them who would sit on the throne, my lord, the king, after him. You're the king. You've got to tell him. He can't decide he's going to be the king. You've got to anoint him. You make that choice. God's given that privilege to you, David. Otherwise, it will happen when my lord, the king, rests with his fathers that I and my son Solomon will be counted as offenders. In other words, we may be killed if you don't take action, David. Now, by the way, let me say this about Bathsheba. Bathsheba was a beautiful, godly woman. You think about Bathsheba, you think about the adulteress that David, you know, was with, and then all this, you know, whatever. And whoever you want to blame, or if you want to say they were both involved, theologically, we could argue those points if you even care. But what I see by Bathsheba and her life, and by the end of her life, this is a godly woman who's speaking wisdom to the king. And that's encouraging to me, because you see someone who started out the relationship in adultery, and now the marriage has become something that's blessed of the Lord and God using it. My point is simply this. I'm not trying to make adultery look good. I'm saying regardless of our sin, if we turn our hearts fully to the Lord, God can restore that. God can use it and make something beautiful out of it. We have an amazing God. And I look at Bathsheba here and I think, here's a woman that started out with David as this woman that would be seen as an adulteress and David as an adulterer and all they went through together. And now she's this wise queen to the king who's coming and giving him godly counsel. And she has enough respect from him and from Nathan the prophet and everyone else to listen to her and to realize she is a very wonderful woman. So again, that's an encouragement for those of us that have those backgrounds that we wish we didn't have, that whatever that background might be. And just then, while she was still talking with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in, and they told the king, saying, here is Nathan the prophet. And when he came in before the king, he bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. So here's Nathan. He's come in. And Nathan said, my lord, O king, have you said Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? For he has gone down today and has sacrificed oxen and fatted cattle and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the king's sons and the commanders of the army and Abiathar the priest. And look, they're eating and drinking before him, and they say, long live King Adonijah. But he has not invited me, your servant, nor Zadok the priest, nor Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, nor your servant Solomon, by the way, whom you promised to be king. Has this thing been done by my lord the king? And you've not told your servant who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him? And David answered and said, call Bathsheba to me. So she came into the king's presence and stood before him, and the king took an oath and said, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every distress, just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place, so I certainly will do this day. So then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and paid homage to the king and said, let my lord King David live forever. And King David said, call me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. And they came before the king, and the king also said to them, take with you the servants of your Lord, and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule and take him down to Gihon. Now this was the king's mule. Nobody rode on the mule but the king. So by Solomon now getting on the king's mule, that was saying to the nation, I now am officially giving the keys to my son to drive this car, so to speak. He's getting on my mule now, and he's going to ride down. Again, the mules back then were bred to be special mules. They were very well-trained, very well-behaved, very beautiful animals, not like the ones we think of today that fight you and wrestle with you. So this would have been like the best, you know, one of the best animals in the kingdom to ride on, okay? And so he says, you put him on that, take him down to Gihon, which is where they anointed the kings, at the Gihon Spring, which is right down the hill from David's. By the way, David's, they've now found David's house, his palace. They've identified it, and it's right there at the top of the city of David. And literally, the Gihon is right over the hill. It would almost be like if we were out in the parking lot and you were going down to Alcoa Highway, just down over the hill and down there to Alcoa and where it comes up on John Sevier. It's Gihon is right down below the hill there. So you get a mental picture of the distance here, how close David is to Gihon, where they're going to be anointing him, and that'll make more sense as David will know all that's going on by hearing the noise of the shouts and being a part of this. He says, there let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel. Blow the horn and say, long live King Solomon. Then you shall come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne. He shall be the king in my place. For I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah. So he'll go ahead and sit on my throne, even though I'm still alive. I'm turning my throne over now so that he can be officially recognized by me as the new king. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king and said, amen. May the Lord God of my Lord, the king, say so too. As the Lord has been with my Lord the king, even so he may be with Solomon and make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord King David. And Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and took him to Gihon. And then Zadok the priest took a horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the horn, and all the people said, long live King Solomon. This is down in the valley, down in the Kidron Valley, right before it goes around to the Ben Hinnom Valley. But the Mount of Olives is up one side, the city of David's up another, and the sound would have reverberated. As the crowds were down there shouting, it would have just moved down that valley and just filled that whole region. You'd have heard it from a long way away. It's a great setting for good acoustics. And all the people went up after him, and the people played flutes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth seemed to split with the sound. And Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they finished eating. So they're having their big meal that's supposed to be celebrating him being the king. And they hear this big celebration going on in Jerusalem. And when Joab heard the sound of the horn, he said, why is the city in such a noisy uproar? And while he was still speaking, there came Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest. And Adonijah said, come in, for you're a good prominent man and you bring good news. And Jonathan answered and said, Adonijah, no. In other words, I'm not bringing good news. Our Lord King David has made Solomon king. Now, right then, Adonijah's heart sank in his stomach. Because by him declaring himself to be king and suddenly David making his brother king, he realized, I could be killed. Solomon could put me to death now because he feels threatened to his throne. So this was life and death for him. And the king has sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites, Pelethites, and they've made him ride on the king's mule. So he's in the presidential motorcade, riding in the president's car. So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at Gihon, and they've gone up from there rejoicing, so the city's in an uproar. This is the noise that you've heard. And Solomon sits on the throne of the kingdom. And moreover, the king's servants have gone to bless our Lord King David, saying, may God make the name of Solomon better than your name, and may he make his throne greater than your throne. And the king bowed himself on the bed. Again, just showing David's weakness. Also, by the way, just down the hill from David would have heard all this. He would have heard the crowds and the shouting and seen all the big, you know, what we call a motorcade, but all the people down there in the valley, David, because it was just right down from David's house, just over the hill. He couldn't see actual Gihon from there, but he could see just over it in the crowds down there in the valley. And so the king said thus, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has given one to sit on my throne this day while my eyes see it. So all the guests who were with Adonijah were afraid, and they arose, each one went his way. And Adonijah was afraid of Solomon, rightly so. So he arose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar. Now, a little bit of an explanation here. The altar was where they burned all the sacrifices of the animals right outside the temple, the main temple building. And they had these horns on. Again, they were, I guess the best way to describe it, I didn't think about showing you a picture tonight, but imagine this huge grate, like a giant grill, all right? And then on top of it, on the four corners, you had these pieces of metal that kind of went up at an angle like this, facing out. On each of the four corners, it went out like that. Like if you curve your hand, put one there, and it'd be on either side. They called them the horns of the altar. And they were, again, to show the strength of God. A horn in Scripture represents God's strength. Even as God would put a horn, you know, on a rhinoceros and show his power and his strength, or the horns on an elephant or whatever. It's this whole picture of strength and power. And so they put the horns there on the altar, showing the strength of the sacrifice to God. And so the horns were there on the altar, and this was a sacred place. This was a place that typically the priests only went to. They were the ones who made the offerings. They were the ones who walked up on the ramps to go to the altar. And so notice what he does. He rose, he went and took hold of the horns of the altar. So he grabs onto the horns of the altar and he's holding onto it as if to say, you know what? This is a sacred place. You've got to give me a chance. You need to hear me out. I'm trying to do something right before God. I'm not an evil man. Have mercy. Don't put me to death. It'd be kind of that last chance opportunity not to be put to death, because again, Adonijah knew that he was in big trouble. And it was told Solomon, saying, indeed, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon. For look, he's taken hold of the horns of the altar. In other words, he thinks you're going to kill him. Saying, let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with the sword. And Solomon said, if he proves himself a worthy man, not one hair of him shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die. So gracious. He's got a brother here that's already challenged his authority. He's got to watch his back at all times, so to speak. He says, all right, he says, you don't do anything wrong, I'll let you live. But if you mess up, I'm going to put you to death. And we're going to see that Solomon stuck to his word, because Adonijah is going to mess up later on by wanting to marry Abishag, the Shunammite. Which again, anyone that had been with the king, even though she wasn't physically with the king, being a woman that had been given to the king to care for the king, if you ever wanted that woman or took that woman in that day, that was a sign that you wanted to be king. Because they would often take the king's women when they took over a kingdom. So I'm getting ahead of myself. We won't get there tonight. But this guy's going to be in big trouble later on, because he doesn't have a good heart. And again, his pride, his arrogance, and all this is going to bring him down. So King Solomon sent them to bring him down from the altar. And he came and fell down before King Solomon. And Solomon said to him, go to your house. In other words, all right, so this is done. You go home, be a good boy, and you'll live. Nothing will happen. And so we'll see when we take up here, not next week, but after that. Well, actually, we're not going to be back in a while. We've got the African Children's Choir next week, and then we have the play the week after that. Is that right? I think so. Either way, we may be a while before we get back to this, but we'll give a run and go back into it when we come back to it. And we'll see that in chapter 2, it didn't last very long. Adonijah gets executed, and Solomon begins to clean up house. Solomon is, you know, taking care of business. David gives him counsel when he dies and says, look, you better remove your enemies. Because if you don't remove your enemies, they're going to try to remove you. And David lists all the ones that were his enemies and ones that will be enemies to Solomon. And Solomon goes and systematically has them all removed. He gives them an opportunity. He doesn't just go and put them to death. He gives them an opportunity. But when they mess up, that's the only chance they get. And then he takes them out. So we'll see that he's a wise king, but he's also a firm king as well, following in his dad's counsel and his dad's footsteps. So let's pray, and then we'll get into a time of communion and afterglow. Father, I thank you, Lord, again for starting the book of Kings, Lord, seeing David now finishing his life, Solomon taking the throne, and God, just amazing what you did through David and Solomon. Lord, you used David to get everything ready. David was used, Lord, to fight all the battles, defeat all the enemies, get everything in place so that when Solomon came along after him, he was able to have a kingdom that thrived and just went beyond what anyone could ever dream or imagine. One of the greatest kingdoms in world history, and probably the greatest kingdom in world history, considering the riches and the wealth and the glory that he had. And so we thank you, Lord, for what you said to us through his word tonight. God, the warnings you've given us. Lord, let us not be those that try to exalt ourselves. Let us be humble in our own eyes and in our own heart. Let us not be those, Lord, who try to seek positions for ourselves or do things for ourselves, Lord. Let us learn to trust you and let you do what you want to do in our lives. Help us, God, to be content with what we've been called to do, but to do it with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to be faithful servants to the very end, so that we might be those, Lord, that have our name written with commendation in the kingdom of heaven, rather than those, Lord, that are in rebellion and have to be taken out like Adonijah. So we thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. Let it do what you sent it to do in our hearts. And I pray, God, that as we get into a time of just communion and remembering what you did in your body and your blood, that you would pour out your spirit. God, I pray you would speak again tonight prophetically. I pray you would speak, Lord, through word of knowledge. I pray you would speak through your word. I pray, God, through prayer, however you want to speak to your people tonight. We need to hear from you, God. And you're a God that speaks to your people. So we're expecting you to move. We're expecting you to speak and to show yourself strong. So, Lord, we just thank you, Lord, and we give you all the glory. We thank you for what you've done for us in your body and your blood, the sacrifice you gave in your body, giving it for us, and the sacrifice in your blood, removing our sins. And so we thank you, Lord, and we bless you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.